I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, and we shall resume our studies that we've been having in the past few months from this very interesting book. Ephesians chapter 4. It's very nice to have you here, and indeed to remind you, if you are visiting or it is your first time, we welcome you in the name of the Lord and trust that you will enjoy the fellowship and the study from God's Word. The register is back on the easel up there, so you can sign in, and we'd like to have your name and address. And we're getting near the end of the month, and it'll be an ideal time when you're writing out your bills just to slip in one of those little cards, or when you go down to the hospital to visit, you can take a few extra cards with you and share a little something with a little message on the back. There's room for you to write just a little personalized note inviting others out to services. It might be a comfortable little way to have a pack of those available in order to share with others. Ephesians chapter 4, and we shall be reading from verse 7 through 16. Last week we looked at the first six verses, and the Christian walk preserves unity was the topic. Today we want to see from verses 7 to 16 that the Christian walk promotes usefulness. The first six verses are occupied with the thought of the unity of the body of Christ, the spiritual cohesion, the attitude of heart that brings a strength and a oneness in the attitudes and the minds and the life of God's people. There was a sevenfold unity given to us in verses 4 through 6, and then the attitudes of heart, five dispositions, and it was not Christian service. The thing that promotes the unity of the body of Christ is not our service, but rather, it is in the first paragraph, it is our attitude, our disposition. Those attitudes are given in verse 2, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and then endeavoring to keep or preserve that unity. These are the things that we are enjoined to do first, to preserve the unity that's already been created by the Holy Spirit of God. Ecumenicalism is of no value to the unity of the body. Getting together in mass organizations of congregations and churches, this is only contradictory, actually, to the unity already established by the Holy Spirit. And this is our exercise of heart, particularly at the congregation here. We desire to preserve the unity that God has already established amongst His people. And that comes from these attitudes and the recognition that there is indeed one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God who is over all of this. Now, in this unity, you must never feel that you have been lost and that you have lost your personal identity. In verses 7 to 16 that we want to give consideration to, we see this emphasized in the very first phrases. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verses 1 to 6 establish the unity of the body. Verses 7 to 16 put before us the concept, the diversity of the members. We are individual persons. And in Christianity, you do not lose your personal identity. When you accept Christ as your Savior and receive the Holy Spirit, as all believers have, that's in chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 30, we know that we have this blessed Holy One that's come inside of our body and in our lives. He then is free to use us as we are, new beings in Christ. The past is removed, and we have been given, we're going to see here, a capacity, a function in our spiritual relationships with one another. And it becomes important that you never lose sight that you have a calling, an appointed sphere, which you are to supply for the welfare of the body, for the welfare of God's people. Now, the apostle has dwelt upon the unity of the church, and now he wants to single out the diversity, particularly in regard to this thought of gifts. In verse 7, he says, "Unto every one of us is grace given, according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, the word for gift here is a word that is used in this particular portion differently, and it's a different word than is used in other sections. In other portions of Scripture, you find the word charismatic, or as an adjective, or charisma, or charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And that Greek word means a gift. But it means a gift in the sense of the receiver of the gift. The recipient is the object. Here, the word is D-O-R-E-A. We get our English word donor from it. And wherever it is used in the New Testament, the emphasis is upon the giver of the gift. Although the thought is the same, somebody has received, but the emphasis is the giver of the gift. And it's used in this particular portion in order that we would get a concept across, and that is that Christ is the giver of gifts. We want to amplify that in just a couple of moments. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord is speaking, and he says, "If you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father?" Emphasizing that the originator of the gift makes it a good gift. So here, and that's the same word that's used. Here the thought is, unto every one of us there has been a donation given, a spiritual donation, something that's been presented to us according to the measure of Christ's donation. There is a limitation upon this. So we find now the first thought that we want to have in our mind is that each believer has a gift. Now we want to take a few moments to expand this for some very practical reasons. The body of Christ is remarkably weak in our society. The testimony of the 20th century Christian church is remarkably tepid, ineffective. And in my own exercise of heart, in some degree, I feel it's because I know that as we have lack of interest and things of the world occupy our attention and our affections get diverted in many different ways, but for many of us, it becomes pressingly important to realize that you and I may not be doing what God wants us to do, and He shall never want us to do something for which He has not equipped us. There are two great problems that rise in the matter of persons receiving a gift from God. And those problems come out of the text and are dealt with particularly in 1 Corinthians. But unto every one of us, you and me, as born-again believers, you have received a donation, and Christ has measured this capacity to you in order that you will be useful for the body of Christ. It has absolutely nothing to do with your family life. It has absolutely nothing to do with your business life. It has absolutely nothing to do with your social life. It is a unique capacity given to you that you are to have in relationship with God's people, the body of Christ. And proportionate to the degree to which you implement this and serve and aggressively use it, once it's determined and you have the freedom and it's established what this is, then there can be great blessing that comes to God's people. A real enrichment. And this is the exercise of heart that Paul has. He says, there is a great unity in the body of Christ, but this is supplemented by the diversity of gifts. Every one of us a separate member of a body, working together cooperatively here, seeking to strengthen, bless, and encourage one another. The fact that we have an individual gift is not just stated here in Ephesians, but in Romans 12, 6, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, the statement is made. So there are five verses which state clearly that you have a gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, having received a gift, having received this gift from Christ, there are three things that we want to draw to our attention so we're perfectly clear. The first is that we must acknowledge it is a gift, and it is not a skill, and it is not something that we have uniquely developed from our own ingenuity. However based it is upon your capacity, some of us have abilities, natural human abilities, that we inherited from our physical mother and father, and it's been in the genes and passed on to us. That has nothing to do with gift. God's gift may indeed be built upon that and utilize that structural foundation. But God's gift is a unique bestowment, and I must always recognize that. Otherwise, it shall lead to the trouble that happened at Corinth. So the first thing is we recognize it's been given to me by God, and I must do something with it. Second, I must also see that it is only one gift among many gifts, and even that is limited in its extent, because we find in our statement here, it's according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Now, it's very difficult to measure out, we'll say, the gift of an evangelist. An evangelist, we are all called upon to witness to the gospel. We are all urged to communicate truth. But some of us, you know from practical experiences, you have sat down and talked to your children, you've talked to your loved ones, and nobody seems to get saved, and you think there's something deficient in your life. You are not asked to save souls. You are asked simply to state the truth concerning Jesus Christ, and God does the saving. But there are people with the gift of evangelism, and they will be useful in reaping and seeing souls saved and leading people to the Lord. They have a gift. That's their presentation. They function in the body of Christ. Not because they know the Word better than you. Not necessarily because they live more holy life than you. Not because they have divine approbation compared to you. Because you may have a different gift. And so we are robbed then, and we are deprived of the agonizing burden of constantly comparing ourselves with one another. And yet that's what we do. Somebody always is glad to tell you how they've had a chance to witness and lead someone to the Lord, and it becomes a burden to you because all you've done is raise the family, and all you've done is wash dishes, and all you've done is kept the house clean, and all you've done is pleased and met your husband's needs, and all you have done is gone to work and come home again and maybe fit in here and there around the chapel doing odds and ends, and you begin to depreciate yourself. Well, that's not right. And this is what is meant to detract. Every one of us have a gift. But the gift is in the measure of the gift of Christ. All evangelists are not endowed in the same way. There are some whose names come to your mind that are used in mass salvation of great numbers and have a tremendous impact. And all they are doing is using their gift. And there are others that are simply leading a person here from work, or someone in a hospital room, or someone in a Sunday school class. They lead them to the Lord, and they're just exercising their gift. And God has put limitations. So first thought is, this is a gift. It's not my skill, and it's not my ingenuity. It's something that's given to me. Secondly, it's only one among many gifts, and every one of those gifts are limited in some extent. The limitation is known to God. And the third point is that this gift is to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ, not myself. God has given us a gift not for the thought of drawing to myself some kind of attention or commendation or singling myself out. It would be an atrocious offense against the Spirit of God and the risen Christ and you as believers if I tried to flaunt myself just because God has given me a gift to expound or to teach His Word. That's just simply an endowment from God. And that's what I am to be doing, and that's what I am to utilize. Now, indeed, I am to speak the gospel and seek to witness about Christ and to try to do anything and everything that's available for me as a human being. But there is one particular capacity given that I am to use. Now, at Christmas time, the little boy gets a bicycle. What does he do with it? Polish it, shine it, put it away? He uses it. He's been the recipient of a gift. And he wants to get out and use it and enjoy it. You have been given a gift. At your conversion, it appears, when the Holy Spirit came in to seal you, he also capacitated you. And the sad thing is, we're letting our bicycles lay around and rust out. We're not being useful. Firstly, because possibly we've never been told we have a gift, maybe we've never been encouraged to use it, and maybe somebody or others are curbing it in some way, which is all wrong. But the thought is, you have something. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the best commentary on this is found in 1 Corinthians 12. Let me read those verses to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, concerning spirituals, my brethren, that's not the songs, but it means spiritualities. The word gift is not in the text. Actually, it's a grammatical impossibility to fulfill the sentence. Concerning spirituals, or things that pertain to the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To profit everybody. You are to be using your gift for the blessing, the encouragement, the growth of the body of Christ. Now, in this particular passage, all the gifts of the Spirit are not listed. That's not the apostle's thought or his exercise of heart. But with this gift comes a danger. One is the overemphasis of the gift, or second is to depreciate and think that we don't have a gift. The one danger, the overemphasis, is illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The church at Corinth, there were some who had the gift of languages. They were uniquely capacitated by God. They were a seaport town, a lot of industry and commerce, a wicked city, and this gift given to them was to be able to speak a language that they had never learned. And they were meant to be for the blessing of God's people that they had a gift, but they were meant also to be a testimony to the unbelievers. The men from the seaport would land, people of different languages. How are they going to hear the gospel message? How are they going to hear God glorified? These people had the gift of languages. And maybe a Ukrainian boat would land and they would praise the Lord and testify and witness in that language. And the sailors would hear for the first time the message about how Christ had been here. Tremendous gift. And they began to flaunt this in the local church where nobody spoke Chinese or Russian or German or English or any of these things. And it was a useless thing. It was a self-indulgence. And as a result, they were very self-impressed. An overestimation of the importance of their own personal gift. And by reason of that, that emphasizes the other side. Some people feel, well, what kind of a gift did I have? And so when Paul treats that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 to 27, he describes to them, he says, because you're a foot and you're not a hand, do you say, boy, I'm not a hand, I'm no good. But don't say that that's silly. Because for most of us in this congregation, that's exactly where we stand. Now, my exercise of heart is not to be offensive, but as penetratingly as possible to remind us, you have a gift. You have a capacity given to you by God. And you say, well, what's my gift? I'm no teacher or preacher. Well, that may be so. But you are certainly a minister, a help, an exhorter, a comforter. The gift of compassion and mercy. You have some function, and we must stop making comparatives. That's not the purpose of the gift. The purpose of the gift is that God has placed you and drawn you here into this fellowship because we are residentially in this geographical location and we subscribe to the New Testament church principles, and so we assemble here, and now what are we using for the blessing and encouragement of the body. That's the important thing. Now, in this particular portion, Christ is prominent in the matter of gifts. In fact, the modern term that we hear a great deal of, which has been abused, is really biblically inaccurate. We hear very much about the gifts of the Spirit, and that is not a biblical concept. It is not the Spirit that is the originator of the gift. In fact, the phrase doesn't appear, the gifts of the Spirit. The only time that term appears is in the book of Hebrews, where it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, and there the Greek word is meresmos, meaning the distributions of the Holy Ghost. And it's emphasizing the thought that it is only distributing what Christ has given. Actually, these would best be called the gifts of Christ. And that's what's emphasized in this portion. And if we began to use more biblical language, which is sometimes tedious for some of us, or we get caught up with what's going on around, we would indeed call one gift the gift of languages. Then we'd be perfectly clear and we wouldn't be befuddled with ecstatic speech. It's a sad thing, and I draw to your attention that this is one area that the Living Bible is a little bit thoughtless and inconsiderate. The editor has put in his own thought entirely. There's no reason to think that you should translate the word that's translated tongue or language, that you should ever translate it ecstatic speech, and yet that's exactly what's used in that text. And that's unfair. It's contradictory, and it's imposing a misconception. It's a language, simple and clear. A language. And other gifts have their expression. Now, we see that they're not gifts of the Spirit, but rather they are gifts of Christ, distributed by the Spirit. And that the Spirit, again, is not the primary one, but it's Christ. And this is the portion that addresses our mind to that. And there's a tremendous truth that's to be found here. And basically, encapsulated, it's this. Your gift, given to you, has been designed to prove that Jesus Christ was once dead, he is risen and ascended. And the proof of it is, you have a gift. Somebody right out from the kingdom of darkness has been snatched out of that kingdom, quickened by the grace of God, chapter 2, made part of a spiritual union, chapter 3, and now capacitated to function right in the domain of Satan himself, proving that he has no hold in spiritual things over born-again believers. And when we start to exercise our gift, whatever credit may or may not come to us as individuals, we are a ringing testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ has conquered Satan, and that you can live right here in his domain. He's the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age in which we live. He works and moves and has a great deal of latitude in this world, and here we are right in his realm, reaching out and snatching souls out of his domain, instructing those that were once under his captivity, freeing them from their dominance, and liberating them into a life that honors Christ. That's the concept of gifts. And it's been abused in modern Christianity. It's been twisted around to absurdities of behavior or extremes of one kind or another. And the thought is, glorify Christ. He's the giver. He's the originator because he's the head of the body. And so these following verses are meant to emphasize this thought. It might have been that the Lord Jesus was suggesting this when he talked to the woman in John chapter 4. And he says, the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It might have been that he was conveying then that they were going to get a gift that would change their life and cause them to be a source of refreshment and blessing. But at any rate, we come to this portion, and the apostle now is emphasizing that Christ is the risen head of the church. In 1 Corinthians, it's the Holy Spirit that's emphasized as the distributor of the gifts that Christ has given to him. There, it's miraculous powers because it's a testimony to the unbelieving world. Here, it's suitable origin for the body, and only the head can supply the body with life. Only the head can endow the body. Only the head should control the body. And so it's Christ that's the center, the giver of gifts. And we want to talk about the gifts of Christ. distributed by the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us for the blessing of the body, God's people. Of course, that means that Christ is the source of all ministerial gift. And by ministerial gift, I mean the gifts of speaking. There are gifts of serving that emphasize services, and there are gifts of speaking that emphasize verbal communication, addressing the mind and edifying the mind. Only Christ gives that gift. It doesn't come from seminaries. It doesn't come from scholarship. It doesn't come from study. It comes from Christ. And when Christ gives the gift, the ultimate blessing will be the body will be edified, for that's his purpose. And that the body in turn will grow and mature and develop and be more and more independently able to function amongst themselves, with themselves, by themselves, and to become a strong entity in the community as a testimony to God. This is the purpose of the gifts of Christ. Now, in order to emphasize this, in verse 8, the apostle quotes from Psalms. Psalm 68 is cited. He saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, we need to explain this, and a couple of illustrations would be ample, I believe. The custom, to the victor belong the spoils. That's a scriptural concept. Not that it had its origin there, but it is a biblical concept. And this is what the thought is here. Do you remember that Abraham, in Genesis chapter 14, attacked the kings of Chedorlaomer? And when he came back, it was obvious that he had spoiled those kings and enemies, brought back, and his purpose was to distribute what he had gained from the battle. He gave Lot what he lost. He gave Melchizedek the tithe that belonged to God. And he gave to Aner, Eskimol, and Mamre, his cohorts and associates that supported him, he gave them their portion. So the whole thought of spoiling Chedorlaomer was to come back and distribute what he had gained. The same thought is expressed in the book of Judges chapter 5. Waiting for the return of Jabin from the battle, the Gentile women, the Canaanites, they begin to sing the song and said, our man, our master will come back with the goods that have been spoiled from Israel. Turns out that they were quite wrong. It was going to be just the opposite way, and that Israel was going to defeat them. But they understood, even the Gentiles. The victor would come back and share the spoils. The whole idea of sharing the booty. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David gains prominence and authority and leadership. And his first act in 30 verses 26 to 31, the end of the chapter, is to take the goods that they had spoiled from his raids and share with the people that supported him in the wilderness. He said he divided the spoils. It's very easy. The whole concept. Now keep this kind of framework of thought in mind. To fight a victory, conquer an enemy, bring back the booty and the loot, and then share the booty and the loot with everybody else, and give them as gifts to the people who supported them but were not able to actually be in the battle. This is said concerning Messiah himself in Isaiah 53. He said, I and he will divide the spoil with the strong. And so it's prophetically stated that God would give him capacity to have a victory and that he would divide the spoils with those that are the strong. Now all of this is put together, and David sees God in Psalm 68 as the one who comes in the battles for the nation of Israel. And in very graphic, picturesque language, David is describing God himself descending, entering into the battles on the behalf of God's people, ascending up to heaven, and then daily loading us with all of his goods and blessings. Where do they come from? From the victories of God on the behalf of his people. So the whole concept is, to the victor belong the spoils, and the spoils are shared with those that love him. And so David says, unto every one of us is given a gift according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's why he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He is saying, in effect, that when Christ went to Calvary's cross, he conquered an enemy. When he was buried, he was still the victor. Because what is it that one descended, but that he ascended also? And so our blessed Lord is described in verses 9 as he that ascended. What happened? He had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. The biblical commentary is in Philippians 2, 5 to 12. He came down so low in the depths of terrible humiliation, and it was quoted for us in prayer by our brother Green. He was just shamed, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is it that he descended, but he also ascended? And he's made higher than the heavens, and every tongue is ultimately going to confess. Now, what is the testimony to that? What proof do we have? Just because you and I believe it? Because it's written here on a black and white page? No, you have a gift. That's the proof. And when you utilize that gift, you're a shining testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ has capacitated me to serve the body and prove that he's a risen, glorified Savior. Don't you think that little Jewish boy was delighted when his daddy would come home with a helmet from one of the Canaanite tribes? What did he do, polish it? No, he wore it around. And he would wear that helmet and thump the plume or carry the sword or see that stirrup and show it to his buddies. Why? Because my father was in the battle. Look what he brought to me. And he was glad to flaunt it in that way and to show off to his friends what his father had done and what he had accomplished. My, those Jewish children were delighted as they became conquerors, strong oppressors of the enemies around them. And here we sit like we're the losers, crouched in fear and apprehension, non-functioning, afraid that we don't have anything. Oh, I can't. I'm too humble. I'm too lowly. I can't do this. That's an offense against Jesus Christ. He has given you a gift. You indeed cannot. Bob Clark can do nothing for the body of Christ. But proportionate to the degree to which he is willing to set himself aside and allow the Spirit to use that gift or whatever gift, because multiple gifts are very reasonable and possible to any one of us, if we use whatever gift consciously as the gift given to us, the body will be blessed, the testimony will grow, God's people will be strengthened, and above all else, principalities and powers will have an open testimonial of the variegated wisdom of God. Chapter 3, verse 10, maybe one of the key verses of this particular book, that all the spiritual powers, good and bad, will know that Jesus Christ indeed died and rose again. He that descended has ascended. Satan couldn't hold him there. He led captivity captive. The one who once held God's people captive in benighted pagan blackness has operated right there at Ephesus and set them free. And he has now conquered captivity and is leading them in captivity, and we are set free as a parade to walk behind him. We have received the gifts of our risen, conquering Savior. What are you doing with your gift? Has God given you the gift of exhortation? Why aren't you using it? There's 200 of us here that need to be exhorted. You're worried about what people might think about you. You're worried that they might be offended. So you're thinking more of yourself in Christ's glory or the body of Christ. Has God given you the gift to teach? You say, well, nobody's asked me to teach a class. You don't have to teach a class. You can instruct people while you're sitting in a car traveling somewhere. Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about the glory of Christ. Share yourself with others. Give of what you have. Some of you have the gift to give, and you enjoy giving and sharing. And God has used you in that ministration to share financially or practically. Some have the gift to give of themselves, your compassion and your merciful character. Start giving to the body of Christ, utilizing what God has given to us. Why? Because you want to be something and wield influence? Oh, Lord forbid that that would ever happen amongst us. Not that, but we want Christ to be glorified. We want a testimony to ring clearly and with authority that we have a risen Savior and that he has capacitated us in meekness and lowliness, with long-suffering, forbearing, struggling to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're glad to use whatever little bit we have to contribute to the welfare of one another. unto every one of us is given a gift. So we need to learn to walk in harmony with that gift. And this kind of a Christian walk is that which promotes usefulness. Deborah and Barak worked together. Deborah was a remarkable woman, married to Lapidoth, a prophetess. She was a resource of blessing and encouragement and comfort, and God used her to stir up a godly man by the name of Barak to strengthen his already God-given faith, to lead him on and encourage him. And he became a mighty leader, and they sang a song after the triumph and victory over the Gentiles. Then sang Deborah and Barak this song. And the song begins, "Up, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive." What had he done? He had conquered the enemies and led them back in a parade and was giving gifts to the Jewish people. And they made a song about it. The psalmist David takes it on. He says, God is just like that one has gone before. He has come and conquered and now shared blessings with the nation of Israel and made them the nation that we are now. And now we have the same testimony. The same picture language is taken up by the Spirit of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered Satan and our enemies. He has not only saved our souls, given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, but distributed us capacities to be a ringing, authoritative testimony for His honor and His glory. Not for our amusement, not for our self-pleasure, not to build up ourselves, not with the thought that mine is more important, but with all of those prohibitions removed, with good, humble exercise of heart, that we esteem others better than ourselves, keeping the unity of the body, loving and caring for each other, teaching, sharing, giving, strengthening, and all those idealistic things that mean absolutely nothing until we start to give of ourselves to one another. And then Christ is honored. The body matures, and we become a testimony to the gifts of Christ. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, we are thankful for thy word. We are thankful for the very simple and authoritative lesson that comes from Scripture as to the pressing need that exists amongst us as thy people. Bless thy word to our heart, we pray. We commend ourselves to thee. We pray for our brother King as he goes up to camp and would teach thy word with the girls and those that are leaving from here to be counselors. We ask thee to give them physical health and strength and protection and a time of blessing. We ask thee, gracious Father, for those that have counseled, that we keep them from weakness of body, and bless those that may be traveling and journeying homeward. Father, we ask thee to bless those that have been touched by thy word during the past week in vacation school, and that their lives might be reached and be made useful for thee. And then, Father, we pray a blessing upon each home that's represented. And for ourselves, loving Father, we pray that you would take thy word of truth and feed us and cause us to grow and stimulate us and give us the spiritual impetus to go on in a closer walk with thee, to be useful for thee and to be a blessing to thy people. And that our testimony here might be one that would magnify our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen head of the church, who has given gifts to us. Help our walk to be able to promote usefulness amongst one another. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you turn in your hymnal just to sing in closing a familiar hymn, number 546, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee.